Good morning. Oh, that was pathetic.
Good morning.
Yeah, much better. Much better. Good morning. What a beautiful day. I see coats out there, which I think is strange because I think it feels great in here, but I get to stand up and move around, so the blood is flowing a little bit more for me. We are continuing our study in 2 Corinthians. We'll be in the second part of chapter 8, and we're going to go through chapter 9. So if you want to turn to chapter 8 now, I'm just going to pray real quick for us. I know Adam prayed, but we can't get enough of that. So, Father, I thank you for the fact that you are absolutely generous with us. You love us in a way that I know we just can't fully comprehend just the great lengths you went through for us and continue to go through us. We will for many millennia just marvel at all the things you've done that we just didn't even realize. And so I thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that you would just help us today, help us to put aside any things that are going on in our lives that may be stressful or worrisome, and help us to just really sit under your word today and hear from you. We ask this in your son's name, amen. So this is sort of generosity part two. We looked at the first part of chapter 8 where Adam taught last week about more about individual generosity, about what we as individuals do, and we'll certainly probably rehash some of those principles. But today, we're going to be kind of focusing more on generosity from more of a church perspective and what that means for the church as an organization and even us as individuals and how that relates to us. So a couple of the things that Adam talked about last week that we're going to rehash again today, because it's still true that God owns everything. Everything that we have, everything, including our own bodies, our brains, our minds, everything, God owns. He created it all. Also that Jesus put himself in incredible poverty in order for our benefit. He was in heaven at the beginning. He created everything, and he gave up all of that to come live as a human in a body. He had no money. He was just a carpenter, but then he was homeless during his ministry and going about with these guys, probably spending a lot of time sleeping on the street. And he did all of that so that he could, at the end of that, die on a cross for each and every one of us. And the other thing that he talked about was that all of the stuff that we have, everything, including our bodies, when we die, we can't take it with us. So there is nothing that we have today that we're going to be setting aside and taken beyond. I remember a quote, I think it was about John D. Rockefeller when he died. Somebody asked his accountant how much he left behind, and the accountant said, all of it. He took nothing with him. And that's true. We can't take any of the stuff that we have today. So with that, we will pick up in our passage today. Starting in verse 16, it says this, but thank God he has given Titus the same enthusiasm for you that I have. Titus welcomed our request that he visit you again. In fact, he himself was very eager to go and see you. We are also sending another brother with Titus. All the churches praise him as a preacher of the good news. He was appointed by the churches to accompany us as we take the offering to Jerusalem, a service that glorifies the Lord and shows our eagerness to help. So, like we kind of covered last week, what he's referring to with this offering to Jerusalem, this was sort of a special kind of a missions giving program that they had. The believers in Jerusalem, this is where the church started. Christ died in Jerusalem. His disciples were in Jerusalem. He spent about a month and a half, about 40 days in with them, revealing himself, showing them why he had to die on the cross. That it was all of the everything, even going back through the Old Testament, through the sacrificial system, all of that was pointing to him coming to pay the debt for sin that all people owe to God. And he did that, and that with his resurrection that prove that God accepted the sacrifice, so that that grace is available to all people if they just ask for it. And he gave his 12 guys, well, really 11 minus Judas, he gave these guys this ministry to go out and teach the world the message of grace, the good news that we saw with this other brother that we just read about. That to go out and preach this message to people, that everybody can just simply ask Christ's death to pay for their sin, and they get eternal life. And so this is the message of grace came from Jerusalem, but being a Roman colony, being a minority even amongst the Jews, everybody was against this small fledgling church that was coming out of nowhere. So they were horribly persecuted, not only by the Jews who thought what they were teaching was blasphemous, but also by the Romans who thought this was just some weird cult that had started up. And so these people had their property taken away, everything. Well, the gospel message had gone out into the world, out into Greece, out into Macedonia, out into even Corinth. So all of these believing churches that are spread out, they owe the fact that they are believers in Christ to these Jewish believers. So when they find out that they are being oppressed and are incredibly poor, they want to help them out. So they take up this special collection. They make a commitment to giving money to this church. And that's what they're referring to. So Titus, amongst these couple of other people, are asked to go and collect this giving ministry that they had. And Paul is saying that Titus has this same enthusiasm that Paul has, which Paul, if we kind of know the history of Paul, he was on the other side of the fence. He was part of the Jewish contingent that hated the Christians, and he was part of this oppression. So he has come to the complete other side, and now he has this really enthusiastic desire to try to help these poor people and help them with their physical needs. Like we saw last week in chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8, he's referring to this. This is from verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." So this Macedonian church was already poor. They were giving beyond their means, and then they actually begged, "Please let us give even more. We want to give." And I think they had to kind of say, "Whoa, calm down. You know, you don't want to put yourself out so that now you need charity." So I think he was kind of reining them in. But look at the excitement and the enthusiasm that this church has. Paul also has this, and Titus does as well. And Titus doesn't go alone, because this is an important principle that we're gonna see come out even more. Titus isn't just going to go to collect the money and then come back and say, "Well, yeah, they gave us this much," and then kind of pocket a little bit of the rest for himself. He's going with this group of people here. One of them, these guys are unnamed. It says, "We're also sending another brother with Titus." And the churches praise him as a preacher of the good news. So this is a guy who himself has a ministry where he wants to share the message of grace with the world. He wants to teach people who don't know that Christ died for them that very fact. And the churches say, this is a guy that needs to go with Titus. We're also going to see here in a bit yet another brother who they simply say has proven himself. So these three guys have been assessed by the churches, and they see them, they're sought after as people who have integrity, they're trustworthy, and they're people that can handle this special mission, because they didn't have electronic funds transfer, they didn't have credit cards or any sort of thing. They were basically taking probably a sack of money and then transporting it not in a big metal armored car with weapons, but they were just going out on their own. So they had to, this was something that was very concerning back then. So they wanted to make sure that not only they were protected from robbers, but also from themselves and their own selfish greed. And this kind of reminds me about Paul himself. Like I mentioned earlier that he was on the other side of the fence. There was a time when he was known as Saul, that he was a murderer of Christians. He hated these new guys because he had such a devout love for God, but he thought it was by following the law, that that was how you got right with God, by being so good, doing everything absolutely perfect, that God looks at you and says, you're my guy, you have to be in. So this was a person that other Jews regarded as, there is something really special about Saul because he is so zealous of keeping the law. And he was going around getting permission to not only kill people, but also round them up and take them into send them to jail. And there was one story, it's in Acts, which we're going to read a little bit of. It's in Acts chapter 9, where he is heading to a city called Damascus with the intent of rounding up Christians. And on the way there, he meets Jesus. Jesus has already rose from the dead, already ascended, but he meets Jesus directly on this road. He's blinded, and his life is totally changed from that moment. He spends 3 days in Damascus blind, probably thinking, I'm really in big trouble. Because his idea, when someone is not following God's will, it's to kill him or to round him up and throw him in jail. Now, he thought it was doing it by following the law. But in that one encounter, Jesus tells him, no, I am the Messiah. I came to die so that people can have life. And once he realizes the very people that he is persecuting and killing are the true followers of God, he's probably thinking, I should get the same thing that I've been doing to these other people. So he spent 3 days probably sweating, wondering what is going to happen to me. And then God sends Ananias to go and heal him. And this is what happens after Ananias comes and heals him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, it says, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So the reason I bring this up is Paul, in probably less than a week, changed from being a hated, feared follower of the Jews, hating Christians, to their biggest supporter. It would be like if we go back to, think back to the when the towers fell. You see Osama bin Laden coming out, and he makes the video saying, I praise what these guys did. And then less than a week later, he comes out with a Bible saying, I was totally wrong. Jesus is the Messiah, and I'm going to prove to you why. That's how radical it would have been for these people. They couldn't get their heads around what Paul was doing. So the integrity that Saul had, which we see the same kind of integrity from Titus and the other brothers that are mentioned here, comes at the root from the very fact that they understand that God has given them grace. This is the generosity. This is where it starts. It flows from the knowledge that these people are sinners and they deserve to die. But God has saved them by dying in their place. And they are so moved that they want to go out and help other people, help with the physical needs of other people, because they understand the desperate need that they had that they didn't even realize. But God saved them. And in so doing, back in our passage, this is verse 19, This is a service that glorifies the Lord, and it shows their eagerness, their help. So by sending this contingent of people to go to Corinth to get this money, this shows that they are not taking this lightly. They understand the real need for the people in Jerusalem, and they understand that there is an eagerness for the people in Corinth to help them, and they are the go-betweens to go and help make sure that this happens. This kind of the same kind of thing is in Luke chapter 7. Jesus has an encounter with a woman. I think it just says a sinful woman, that she is so moved by what Jesus has done for her that she is crying, and her tears are dropping down on his dirty feet, and then she is wiping his feet with her hair. And the lawful Pharisees, who are the extreme law followers like Saul was, are looking at him saying, you know, does he realize the sinful person that is touching him and fawning all over him? And he says, this person loves much because she has been forgiven much. But you people, you don't love at all because you haven't been forgiven, because they don't feel that they needed to be forgiven. Paul and Titus and them understood this. And that is the outflowing of that is what leads them to be able to be generous and participate in this ministry. So continue on in our passage. In verse 20, it says, we are traveling together to guard against any criticism for the way we are handling this generous gift. We are careful to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to see that we are honorable. Well, there's two things I want to point out in here. First is that they want to guard against any criticism and be careful with how this money is handled. Now, I don't know about you. I did not grow up in this church. I grew up in a different church, and I had a different perception about giving and what generosity means from that church. And there are tons of things. There is a litany of things that you can bring up on the internet about churches that are dishonest with money that people give to them, the way money is handled. So I was trying to think, you know, what is a good one? And then I remembered, not too long ago, I don't know if you heard this, the preacher who was asking for the $54 million jet. It's a guy named Jesse Duplantis. I didn't even look where he's from. It was so disgusting, I didn't even want to read any more about it. But what I was reading about what he said, and he said he was flying in one of the other three jets that he owns, and Jesus was speaking to him saying, if you want to get closer to me, you need to get this other jet. And he was speaking both, get closer to me both literally by being way up in the sky, closer to where Jesus was, and also figuratively because he could travel to more places in the world to spread the good news. And he even said, if Jesus were around today, he wouldn't be riding on a donkey. He'd be flying around in a jet preaching the good news. And I thought, there are people in the world who are looking at this guy with his gold rings and his gold watch and his fancy suits thinking, you're not doing anything to help people. You're just collecting money for your own selfishness. And I think this is what many, many churches have projected onto the world. So we have to fight against this. We have to go above and beyond what these are and show an incredible level of integrity like they were doing back then, that we're not just here to get your money and go take it, that they are sending a group of people that can all keep track of each other, and people who are picked by the churches as people who are honorable and trustworthy. Our church at Xenos, which I wish I would have tested this. I always think about doing this, but I wish I would have tested this, and I did it. But I know our church has an open book policy. Everything that they collect, every dime is accounted for, and anybody can just go and look at it. Again, I didn't go up and verify that this, but I believe this to be true. So if you don't believe it, I encourage you, go up to the main office and test the theory that you can go and see where every dime is accounted for. what people make, where the money goes, everything. And I know as being a participant in the giving program here for many, many years, I know, which kind of goes against what we're doing now, but they don't like to just talk about money. We talk about money through the month of January, where we encourage people to make pledges. Based on what the pledges come in, that is how they set the budget. So they don't raise the budget and then hope that the money comes in by the end of the year. They base the budget on what people pledge, so that they don't overspend and they don't put themselves in debt. They pay debts off. They do. So I just know from personal experience. Again, I wish I would have tested it more, but I know from personal experience that our church is honorable with the way they handle money. And I think it's very important that if we're giving money to other charitable organizations, that we shouldn't do it to people who are buying jets or things like that. I mean, we should be cautious with that. But we should also be careful with people who hide what they do with the money. Some of these organizations, if they're not being forthright with how they're handling the money, I would just be cautious with how we deal with that. So be careful, because we want money that God has given us to go to good things that will help Him, that will get the gospel out to other people, so that not only people's physical needs are helped, but also so that they can know that Christ died for their sins. But the other thing that he mentions in here, which I think is important, is that they want people to see that they are honorable. So I think this is also true for us as individuals, that we should go, in regardless of what we're doing, not just with, and we're talking specifically about generosity here, but I think in other areas of our ministry and how we conduct ourselves, I think it's important that we almost put on a, I don't want to say put on a show, but that people see something about how we act. Because I think perception is important. Let me give you an example. And I am by no means talking from any position of authority, like I've got this together. I do not consider myself always with the best interests in mind. I'm a sinner like everybody else. But there are two kind of areas of my life where I know one area where I think I got this kind of together and one I don't. Where I don't is at work. Work is sort of a place that I know when I get there, I'm very focused on the things that I have to do. And the work environment that I'm in, sometimes people tell off-color jokes and they do things and act in certain ways. And I am not always a good Christian in that environment. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if there would be people, coworkers of mine, who would be surprised to find out not only that I am a Christian, but what I know and what I do on the weekends and during the week. They would probably be a little bit surprised by that. That doesn't mean that I don't have integrity there. I feel like I do, because amongst my peers, when there are problems, you can kind of tell who people go to. They come, more often than not, they come to me, and I think because they know, in general, I'm a trustworthy person, and I'm honest, and I try to do the right thing. But that's one area where I'm working on, because I don't feel like I always represent God in the best light. Now, where I do try to really go above and beyond is in our children's program here. We call it Oasis. And I know, being a middle-aged man, dealing with children, I know a lot of the stigma that comes from people like that in some of the churches through history. Bad things have happened to children, and I go out of my way to make sure that we follow the rules, that we do everything, because it's very important to me that the children not only are safe and taken care of when they're in my care, but that the parents who are dropping them off, particularly visitors, most of you know me, you've known me for a long time, and I teach your children there, and I know, or I feel, I hope, that you trust me with your kids. But when a visitor comes in, they don't know me. They don't know anything about me. So I go out of my way to present myself as something better, you know, trying to give the perception, so that I put their mind at ease, so that their kids feel comfortable with us, and so that they feel comfortable leaving them with in our care, so that when they come here, they can relax and hear the teaching and hear from God. So that's an area where I try to have a great deal of integrity, probably more so than I would normal, just because I think it's important that I conduct myself in that. Now again, we're talking specifically about money here. So this comes down to the individuals that are handling the money, maybe the money that we give. There's going to be an opportunity to give here. And that money goes up to Zenos, so the people that are handling the money here, but also the people at the church that are handling it, that they are people of integrity, people that can be trusted. So again, this is just, you know, not only from an organizational level, but from an individual level. I think we just have to project how this stuff is handled. And so on that, I just have a couple just kind of principles that I wanted to kind of walk through about how some of the things about the church's handling of money. One, like we said, the integrity of the people, I think it's important that these are people that we can trust, that they're verified. Also, the integrity of the organization. And again, a lot of us give to organizations outside of Zenos. We give to a couple missions organizations and other things, some local ministries here. It's important that we don't just write a check so that we can feel good about ourselves and send the money off, but it's important that we verify that the money is actually going to something good and not going to something, or, you know, somebody can get an extra Rolls Royce or a bigger house or their pool cleaned or something like that, that it's actually going to good things. And on that, we want to make sure that they're responsible for every penny that they give them. People need to, a lot of these people work for a living for these organizations, so they deserve to get paid. They get a salary. That's part of it. And a lot of times there are things in ministry and in having even a meeting like this that money goes to stuff that's probably not as cool as feeding homeless people or helping refugees overseas or putting workers in the field to help spread the gospel in third world countries, something like that. Sometimes it goes to rent. Sometimes it goes to the electric bill or mowing the lawn. Or these are all things that as an organization, we're a big church and we have multiple campuses. And a lot of times money just goes to just basic monthly upkeep of the facilities and things like that. Even buying projectors and computers and stuff like that. This is just part of doing business as we grow so that we can be more effective. But it's important that we're responsible for that money. And with that, I think, again, it's important that the public perceives us as something above and beyond, because by default, they are probably going to associate us with all the other church organizations who are dishonest with money. And I think we have to go beyond that to demonstrate that we are not that way. And again, this is both for organizations and individuals. So continuing on our passage, we're going to finish 8:22 and then move into chapter 9 here. It says, "We are also sending them with another of our brothers who has proven himself many times and has shown on many occasions how eager he is. He is now even more enthusiastic because of his great confidence in you. If anyone asks about Titus, say that he is my partner who works with me to help you, and the brothers with him have been sent by the churches, and they bring honor to Christ. So show them your love and prove to all the churches that are boasting about you is justified. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving." So here we see that this is another, we see this other brother who has proven himself. And we see here that Titus is a partner with Paul. So when Paul is sending Titus, the first time Titus went, when we saw in, when we studied 1 Corinthians, the first time Titus went, he was just going to kind of assess the situation in the church and to see that Paul's letter, which had some rebuke and that to it, that it was being adhered to and being effective. But this time he's coming on this mission to collect this money. So he is a direct representative of Paul. He's his partner. It's sort of Paul's equal. And we see here that they have been boasting about this gift that the Corinthians had to the Macedonian churches, so that the Macedonian churches are now stirred up to want to give. And I think this is something that I know it's always a touchy subject. It's definitely a touchy subject in my own household. When we talk about money and that, it's sort of a stigma that I think people have. And I'm not here to try to say we should be as individuals forthright with our money and what we do, but I think that there is a principle here that he is talking about, that there should be model givers that are built up, that are lifted up in the church. We all know people who pray really well, and we look to them to help our own, to encourage our own prayer life. Also, people who are involved in ministry, people who are involved in service, people who are involved in teaching, people who are involved in all the giftings. We know people who are models in that area, and we promote them, and we look to them, and we use them to try to encourage other people. But then we get to giving, and it's like, well, this is my stuff. This is mine. I don't want people to know what I make. I don't want people to know what I give. I don't want people to know where I spend my money. And that's okay. Again, I'm not here to try to get you to do that. But what I would like each and every one of us to think about is, what is the root of that? What is the, if we really truly believe that God has given us everything, that there is nothing that we have without him taking care of us and giving every single thing, then why are we so worried about what we make and what we give and what we do? There are people who are going to be blessed more, and they are going to give more. There are people who are going to be blessed less, but they still give more. There are people going to be blessed more and give less. We don't all know all the extenuating circumstances for that. There could be illnesses. There could be taking care of other things. They could be just greedy. That's part of what, but we want to encourage one another. If we recognize that God has given all of this stuff to us and that he's going to continue to give stuff to us, we shouldn't be as tight about where our money goes and what we're doing. Again, I'm not saying that we should like put our tax forms on Facebook and publicize all of this stuff. I'm not saying that. But all I want us to do is think about as individuals. Go to God. What is that thing that's resistive? Is there sort of a sense of ownership that I have? Like, this is my money and I'm going to control what happens to it. I worked today and I earned this. Is it that? Or is there something else that's going on? So that's all. So this is a private thing that I just want to encourage all of you to do, to think about. What is that that is preventing us from giving more and doing more, helping more out? So we've talked a little bit. This is kind of talk about more of the church organization as a whole. But now let's continue on through the rest of the chapter. This is a little bit more about us as individuals and what our responsibility is. So picking back up where we were, this is in chapter 9, starting in verse 3. It says, "But I am sending these brothers to be sure that you are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready, but I want it to be a willing gift, not given grudgingly." So this sort of sounds a little mafia-ish, where we're going to send some brothers along to make sure you guys do good on what you promised here. But that's not what he's saying. This is to go ahead just to make sure, because, you know, things come up. Maybe the Corinthians' dishwasher broke and they had to throw a little extra money to that. You know, we don't know. But this is to go ahead to make sure that it wasn't just absent-mindedness that prevented them from having this money ready, so that they can go not only get this money ready, but that the Macedonians could really see, wow, they actually came through on what they said. Going back to, I mentioned 1 Corinthians, where they had also talked about this. This is in chapter 16, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should set aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once." Again, this is when these kind of special programs come up, when sort of unexpected things come up, we should not be shocked by this. And this sort of goes into against the conventional wisdom of kind of being impulsive, where sometimes we just want to be, kind of be a little bit impulsive. But there are bad things that come from that. In fact, I think more often than not, if we just wait to get that sort of feeling like, oh, that's really, I see the late night commercial of the kids who don't have any food with the flies crawling on their face, and I want to write a check. There's sort of that kind of tear-jerking, please send us some money. I think that's bad. That's a bad practice, and we should be, like it says here, setting aside money at the beginning of the week. Because the root of that, the root of this collection comes from faith. Do I really believe that all of this is God's, that He is going to provide for me? And even if I give some of it away, He's going to still continue to provide for me. And that's why they do it at the beginning of the week, because back then people were paid daily. So the very first check at the end of the day they would give that money to God and say, okay, I trust you that I'm not going to get sick, that nothing bad's going to happen, and that the rest of the week that you're going to pay me so that I can pay my bills and feed my family and take care of the things that I need to take care of. It's a trust factor by setting this money aside. So when we make a pledge, or like the Corinthians made a pledge, this is something that we have to decide ahead of time and say, I'm going to do this much, and then at regular intervals set that money aside so that we aren't scrambling at the end of the year to like, oh my gosh, I got to make up my pledge. But the other thing that it's good for, if we set money aside, is when these unexpected things come up, because they do happen. There is stuff that comes up in our own lives, cars break down, basements flood, all kinds of things. All kinds of things happen that are unexpected, but even things happen unexpectedly to other people. And if we wait for those things to happen and then we hear, we hear some sort of, sad story that something happened, maybe I want to help somebody out, but oh, I can't because we just got back from vacation and I don't have any money. I can't give to that. If we're setting money aside specifically for these types of programs, we're able to do those things. We're able to participate in that. And it's not something that we have to just go, oh, shucks, I can't do, or we have to now we have to take something from something else to try to fit it in. So this is a big demonstration of faith. Continuing on in 2 Corinthians, it says here, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. I know this is a principle that is hard for a lot of us, the idea of if I give it away, God's going to give me more. And I know a lot of churches spin this in a way that is manipulative to try to encourage people, if you give us this money, God will give you more and then you'll be rich. This is not about getting rich. This is about God seeing people's hearts and knowing that this is a person who absolutely trusts me. They know I'm going to take care of them. So they are giving out from themselves to others to help them. I'm going to continue to bless them so that they can give more. And he uses this principle of a farmer, which I am not a farmer. I've always lived in the city. I know nothing about farms. Food comes from Kroger, as far as I'm concerned. But I do know, I understand the basic concept. When a farmer starts being a farmer, they go into a great deal of debt. They have to buy land. They have to buy equipment. They have to buy the seed. Well, then they take that seed and they throw it into the ground. They waste it by just throwing it outside. But they do that knowing that months down the road, a harvest is going to come up, that they can sell that crop, make money back to pay for the land, to pay for the equipment, and to buy more seed next year so they can continue to do that. And eventually food gets to Kroger so that I can go buy it and have something to eat. But this is a concept of investing, where we're taking what God has given us and we are investing it in the future. And if we invest it not in our, not to say that we shouldn't put money in the stock market or have a 401k or any sort of retirement. I'm not saying that. But if our focus is on, I got to put all this money in here to make sure that I'm taken care of when I'm older, and then whatever's left over, I'll give to other people. That's not making a statement of faith to God that I trust that you're going to take care of me. That's saying I'm going to take care of myself first, and then when I feel totally comfortable that I'm okay, then I'll start helping other people out. And then it gets into that sense of ownership that this is mine, it's what I do with it is important to me, and it's all about taking care of me. But when we know that all of this stuff that we have comes from God, and we can invest it into the future of others and have that spiritual mindset that God is going to take care of me no matter what I do. If I'm generous with other people, God is going to continue to funnel more things to those people so that they can give even more generously to other people. Now, I mentioned that my wife sometimes gets a little antsy when I talk about money, because I'm definitely on the side. If it wasn't for her, I would probably live in a shack, because I would want to be giving more and more money away. She holds me back, which is a good thing. We are a great partnership together. So whenever the topic of giving comes up, she is always on the side of we need to be cautious with what we give away. And I'm not saying this anything negative about my wife. She is a very generous person, but she keeps me from going completely out of control. But the two of us together have a good conversation about what we're going to do when I get a raise, when she gets a raise, when more money comes into us. We have a good conversation of what we're going to do with that. Because God doesn't want us to be destitute and give everything away. He gives us things because he wants us to have good things. But he doesn't want us to be so greedy that we're keeping everything to ourselves and not giving things away to other people. So every year we increase our giving, and every year we have a good conversation and we talk about this stuff. And part of what drives what my desire to want to give things away to God is because I know where he has brought me personally. And my wife, she will definitely attest to this. When she met me for the very first time, she hired me at a company in the area here, and I was getting hired as a machine operator, making $7.25 an hour. And at the time, I was in my early 20s, and I was not a believer. I liked to drink quite a bit, and I liked to stay up late and sleep a few hours and then go into work. And when she interviewed me, I had bloodshot eyes, and I was tired. I was half asleep. But she's told me this story. She thought, this guy is never going to amount to anything. And I say that with absolute honesty, because that's true. I didn't think I was going to ever amount to anything. I thought I was just going to be working in a factory the rest of my life. But then as we worked together and we came to faith and we started to understand things about what God is doing, over the years, He has given me skills that now I am able to have a good paying job at a big company in the city here, something that I never would have envisioned 25 years ago to be able to get today. But it's because of what God has done for me to be able to provide the means for our family. And I want to give back to Him because I know I can only get the job I have because of the skills that He has given me, because of what He has done for me. So I know, I understand where it comes from. Now, I'm not going to give everything away because I know we like to go on vacations. We like to do nice things. But the way we have changed how we deal with our money, we've both developed a better stewardship than we ever had. We drive old cars. My car is now 11 years old. We just paid off my wife's car, which is 3 years old. But when she got it, she had a 15-year-old car that we got rid of. So we keep old cars. We've gotten rid of cable to try to save some money. We're selling our house so that we can downsize, which in and of itself is a cool thing because we decided to sell our house. We were looking for something smaller, plus something that doesn't have two stories because we're getting older and we don't like to climb stairs. And we couldn't find anything while selling our house at the same time. And then out of nowhere, we get a call from a friend of ours who owns a condo that he leases. And Sherry just said, hey, is this thing available? Because we thought if we can get a place to move into, we could focus on selling our house and then we could buy something else. And he said, nope, there's a tenant in there and they go till, like, I think September or October this year. The very next morning, he called my wife and said, out of the blue, they put in their notice. They're moving out at the end of July, so if you want it, you can have it. So God has taken care of us so that we can get out of where we're at, so that we can downsize, so that we can, you know, not only to take care of ourselves, but that it frees up more income so that we can help other people out. So God is good and cares about us. And if we think about the things that we have that He has given us, and if we have a mindset of giving it away, generous things happen as a result of that. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to be the case for everybody, but I think if we are really honest with ourselves and we are truly trying to help other people, God is not going to leave us destitute. He is going to take care of us because when he finds somebody who wants to give, He's going to give them the resources to be able to do that. I wanted to read just this passage here. This is kind of a long passage, but it's a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25. And I thought about just kind of paraphrasing, but it's too good. So I actually want to read through this thing. This is Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave the 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on his trip. The servant who had received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is the money back. The master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But to those who have nothing, even what they little they have will be taken away. And the point of this is, the country we live in, we have advantage upon advantage upon advantage. Most of the world doesn't have what we have. We're the five bags. We're not the one bag. And how we deal with what the resources that God has given us, it says a lot about not only our character, but how we view the master and the things that he's given us. And so just a couple other principles of giving. Again, make a commitment. This is something that God wants us to do. He wants us to plan ahead, to make some sort of commitment. And then also, this commitment should be made in faith, not just something that you give out of extra, but something that, like Adam was talking last week, that if we have to adjust our lifestyle, like give up some things, not maybe only go out to the movies once a month, maybe not eat out every day, pack my lunch, something like that. If we have to adjust our lifestyle, then we're probably doing okay. This is not something that there's a formula for. And again, it shouldn't be impulsive. Something that we shouldn't just kind of be driving toward the end. This should be something that we plan ahead for, even for unexpected things that come up. And it shouldn't be forced. This is something that I think we can get better at modeling this. If we have people who are really good at this, those people should be modeled. And then set aside, like I said, set aside a little bit for extra needs. Now, let me just read the last couple of verses here, and then we will be done. Verse 11 says, Yes, then you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. So, this is a caution, something we should not use this as trying to an advantage to try to get rich. This is not what God wants us to do. This is something that God is using in ministry so that He can bless other people, and then in return, we get blessed. This is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us and we could take when we came into the world, and we could take nothing out of it when we leave. So if you have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So this is not, again, this is not something, actually having a desire to be rich is something that is counterproductive. So God doesn't want that, but He will bless people, and some people I think he will make rich financially so that they can give even more. But this should not be the means to the end. Our thoughts should always be on remembering what God has done for us and being generous and giving to other people so that we can be enriched in everything. So that we be rich in every way and we can always be generous. So again, that is the means to the end. And so that the needs of the people in Jerusalem are met and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So this is This is just a cool benefit, I think, that comes from giving ministry. Not only are the people's needs met, but when their needs are met, their focus is now going to be turned to God, which is ultimately what this is all about. This is not about our own personal glorification. It is about the glorification that comes, that God deserves. So when we are giving in ministry, people are being helped. Those people are then turning to God because they know where that money comes from. And this last thing here, they will pray for us with deep affection because of the overflowing grace that God has given us. So I just want to say one last thing. There's going to be a collection here in a bit, and if you came here with the intent of putting, if that's your plan, you were coming here to put money in there, I encourage you to do that. If by any means, anything that we've talked about here today is encouraging you to want to give something that you weren't planning on giving today, I would actually say don't do that, because again, we're not here to try to do the tear-jerking plea for money and try to get you to kind of strong-arm you to give money. That's not what this is about. What I would say, though, is go home. If you have that thought, go home. If this is your church and you're not making a pledge currently, think about doing that. Think about making a pledge, making a commitment to something, maybe starting it now, but certainly in January when we do the 2019 fiscal year, plan about actually doing something and making a pledge. And if you currently make a pledge, consider increasing that. Maybe adjusting your lifestyle so that you can give a little bit more. Or if you get a raise this year, think about giving more to God so that you can do that. So don't be impulsive. Don't try to be moved by what we're doing, because we're not here to try to get people's money. This is a principle that God has because He wants us to think about what He's given us and be generous with. But this is not to try to coerce anybody into giving it. So we'll end it with that. If you are a visitor here, we have a free book for you at the Welcome Center, at the Welcome Table. So be sure to pick that up. We also, in your updates, there is a feedback card. Feel free to fill that out and put it in there. We read those. We would love to have your impressions of this. There's going to be an opportunity to give. If this is something that you normally do and you were planning on doing today, do so. You can also put the feedback cards in there. But if you are a guest, don't put anything in there. We didn't bring you here so that you can help pay for this. We'll take care of that. And if you have children in the Oasis program, we have about 10 minutes before we got to go pick those up. So we don't have a whole lot of time, but if you've got any questions or comments or anything, now is the time. Raise your hand and they'll pass a mic.
You've done a good job of reminding us that we're stewards, that God owns everything. And I hope everybody here, you know, heard these last two teachings and makes a commitment to give more of what God's entrusted to us money-wise. But, you know, it doesn't take any time at all to write a check or to set up an EFT. It's easy to become a generous giver of our finances, but yet to hoard something else that God has given us, and that's our time.
Mm-hmm.
We're all on a level. You know, we all make different amounts of money here, but we're all on the level playing field when it comes to the number of hours every week that God has given us. So I would encourage everyone to sit back and think of what I'm doing with those hours that God gave me, and maybe make a commitment also to set aside a couple of those hours a week to invest in relationships, especially with people who don't know Jesus, to build those relationships so that we can get to the point where they hear clearly from somebody who's not being pushy what the offer really is.
Well said. Yeah, and that's just another way that God is generous with us, not only financially, but the fact that we have eternal life because of Him, that's something that we can easily give away at no cost.
Yeah, thanks for this teaching. You did a great job. As you were teaching, I was thinking about a story that I heard recently of an older couple. They got married really young. They were young in their marriage, young in the Lord, both of them, just young, period. But they both were just so blown away by how much God loves them.
Mm.
And they didn't have much money, and so they, you know, were just looking seriously, talking about how much they should give, and kind of like you and your wife, discussing it, and they were having a hard time deciding since they didn't have a lot. But they came to the conclusion that, you know, if 10% was good enough in the Old Testament, that they could maybe swing that.
Yeah.
So they did give 10% the first year that they were married, and just grew more and more in love with God as they studied the Word. And their second year of marriage, they're looking at their finances and realizing how much God blessed them that year, so they decided to increase it 1%.
Mm.
And it was like every year he kept blessing them more.
Yeah.
They kept increasing it by 1% every year. And some years they had enough that they would increase it more than 1%. They're old now, and they're in the 60th percent.
Wow.
Somewhere in the 60th. And they don't live a pauper's lifestyle or anything. They drive a nice, comfortable car and have a nice home and stuff, but they're like, now their new goal is they're really hoping that they can live on 10% and give away 90% before they die.
Wow.
And it was just such a cool story, because he just, with every year of increasing their giving, his understanding of God's love has increased.
Yeah.
Every year. And it was just a really cool story.
Awesome. Awesome. Thanks for sharing. Yeah.
One of the things I noticed just in the last section that you read about how their giving meets the needs of the people in Jerusalem, and then the people in Jerusalem would be praying for them, it brings the idea of our generosity to giving to other Christians and Christian organizations. Not only does it help people, but it builds unity in the church.
Yeah, yeah.
Across the world, not just here, not just our church. But I think we tend to forget, you know, we're in this little room, there's our little church, and we're not only part of a bigger church in Xenos, but we're part of a bigger church in the world.
Yeah.
And being able to give and you know, people who receive this gift, who are in need, when they receive that, they're grateful, and they pray, and they thank God for that, and they're praying for those who are giving, and it does build a lot of unity within the church.
Awesome. Good point. We have one more?
It's going to
prayer. Oh, okay. All right. Perfect. All right. Well, why don't we, we'll take a few minutes and we will pray, and then I will wrap us up.